Imagine a world where people were skeptical of what we Christians believed and envious of how we treated one another, of how well we treated one another. Imagine a world where people who weren't Christians were anxious to hire, to work for, to work with, to live next door to Christians because of how well we one another, and how well we one another, them as well. Today, honestly, I'm not sure people are really interested in what we believe. Maybe apathetic or disillusioned. And rather than being envious of the way that we treat one another, expectations have possibly dropped in the last few decades. There have been scandals which really haven't helped that as well. Nowadays, sometimes Christians don't seem to be all that different to anyone else. Sure, there are Christians who follow Jesus with every fibre of their being, and the fruit of their lives is very, very evident. There are also many Christians who just kind of blend in. And then there are some that make the headlines for all the wrong reasons. And the stats back this up. The rates of domestic violence, addiction, pornography, etc., 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 all seems to be quite similar within the church and outside the church. However, once upon a time, there was a significant difference. Once upon a time, the one another culture of the church stood in sharp contrast to the bite and devour one another culture of the pagan world. Within that culture, within that context, the pagan community found the church to be irresistible. It's a good strong word, isn't it? Can you imagine a world where the church was seen as being irresistible? That's how it was. This was especially true for women, for children, the poor and the marginalised who were terribly treated in that time. The early church modelled a very practical lifestyle of steadfast love towards one another, which looked like caring for the sick, feeding the hungry, visiting people in prison, and defending the defenceless. Tertullian was a second century theologian, and in about the year AD 197, he recorded that onlookers saw these acts of love being performed by the Christian community, and their remark to him was, "See how well they love one another." That was the social commentary of the time. That was what people saw the way the early church lived. Now, they didn't always get it right. And when we read our Bibles, particularly things like 1 Corinthians and even parts of 1 John, we see that there was sometimes division in the church. But by and large, they did. They became known and admired for the way they one-anothered one another. And they changed the world. The early church was sandwiched between the temple and the Roman Empire, persecuted on both fronts, and the early church impacted the far reaches of the Mediterranean world because simply of the way they loved one another. What was true then could be true today. I think everyone wants to be one anothered. So can I have a bit of a show of hands? Who received this week a text, an email, or a phone call where somebody tried to scam you out of either your money or your personal data? Anyone received more than 10? I think I got probably about 10 this week. I was driving home from picking Abby up one day, and she said, apparently there's a parcel for me at our doorstep. Can I just supply some information for our address? We live in a scam one another culture, a manipulate one another culture, an exclude one another culture, a judge one another culture. If you ask any of the adolescents who are at school, they would describe school as a bully one another culture or a be mean to one another culture. Everybody wants to feel included in a community characterised by one another love. The one another way, the way of Jesus, appeals to something that resides deep in the heart and soul of every single woman, man and child. It appeals to us because we all desire to be included, to be recognised and welcomed and to be loved, to feel like we belong. So what if we did just that? What if we just one anothered one another? Andy Stanley is an American pastor, and he writes this about the church's mission in the world today, or his reflections on the early church. The primary activity of the church was one anothering one another. The primary activity of the church was one anothering one another. So today we start a series on the one anothers in the New Testament. There's 59 of them. And so for the next 59 weeks, how about that, hey? We're going to start now. See you in a year. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Paul, probably the greatest theologian, writer, thinker of the New Testament, condenses it all to that one verse in Galatians. The only thing that counts is faith is expressing itself through love. And if we were to ask Paul today, what does that mean? What does that look like? He might rattle off this list. Submit to one another. Forgive one another. Encourage one another. Restore one another. Accept one another. Care for one another. Bear with one another. Carry one another's burdens. Today we're going to start with love one another. Our reading today was from 1 John chapter 4. I'm just going to read it through to us again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. It's a beautiful little passage, isn't it? Here we have the Apostle John writing to the churches he planted in and around Ephesus, which is modern day Turkey. Quite a few years have passed since John spent those 3 years with Jesus. Possibly 50 years have passed since Jesus ascended into heaven, and John is now an old man, and he's affectionately referred to throughout his letter as the elder. I'm not sure if that's a term of affection that you might like, but it was a term of affection that he was given. He's known as the elder in this group of churches, and he's writing from a heart that has reflected deeply on his time spent with Jesus. He's inviting them how to live out their faith and how to do so in very trying circumstances. And so he starts, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. It's actually pretty straightforward, I think, what he's trying to say here. This one another love, it's the way all Christians are meant to live, because we've been so loved by God. We don't physically see Jesus here amongst us anymore, but the sure sign of God's dwelling with us is our love for one another. It's the evidence. And God's love matures in us. It gets perfected in us by the way that we love one another. Over these last 8 weeks, we've been praying and trying to discern what God wants to say to us. And specifically for us, in terms of what does our Sunday worship gathering look like? As I've been praying and trying to hear from God, the feeling that has kept coming up for me is just how fragile our church is. And maybe that sense is how fragile the Salvation Army is, and perhaps even how fragile the Christian church in Australia is. Fragility is a hard word to sit with, and it's certainly not the kind of word you want to sit with when you're praying. I would love to discern something a whole lot happier and more cheerful, but it's the word that kept coming back to me. We live in a society that doesn't one another well. And we've all been shaped by this. We've all been impacted, affected, and perhaps even hurt by this. Because fragility always comes from a place of hurt and disappointment. My prayer for Parramatta Salvos is that we will become a place of strength and healing for the people of our city. That the one another culture so embedded in the DNA of the early church will be our DNA. That we will be a light and witness to the people of our city of the love of God. And people will once again say about us, see how they love one another. So where did the elder get this idea of love one another? I want to take you back to John chapter 13. It's the night of the Last Supper, and Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. He has just washed their feet. And then he has said to them, one of you is going to betray me. And in the very next breath he says, a new commandment I give to you. Now I imagine Jesus pausing there, because that phrase in itself would have rocked them, would have rocked their world. God had given Moses 10 commandments. It was all locked and loaded, 10 commandments. The Pharisees had played around with that a little bit and tried to come up with a few rules on how to live out those 10 commandments. But friends, it was just 10 commandments. That was it. And so when Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that would have been perhaps as arresting as it was to have Jesus wash your feet. They're stopped in their tracks, pen, paper ready. What on earth is this new commandment? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That was it. The 11th commandment. Where is John when Jesus says this? He was right next to him. If you look at the narrative, he was leaning up against him. John's had 50 years to reflect on what that night meant. of what that new commandment means. In John 13, verses 23 to 25, we read, "One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved," some translations still say the beloved disciple, "was reclining at table with Jesus at his side. So Simon Peter motioned him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, 'Lord, who is it?'" Can you get a sense of the room? Jesus has washed their feet. They've just discovered that one of their mates is going to betray Jesus. Someone digs John in the ribs. "You ask him." No, you ask him. And John's right beside Jesus, leaning up against him at the table. Where's John? What's his position? He's right beside Jesus. What's his posture? He's reclining at the table. He's leaning back against Jesus. It's an intimate setting. This is perhaps his best friend. And what's his identity? He's the beloved disciple. Many of your translations might still say that, the beloved disciple. When I first saw that a long time ago, when I first read John's gospel and kept seeing this, the beloved disciple did, the beloved disciple that, I thought, John, what's going on here? Like, maybe a bit of an ego here that he was the favoured disciple. But John's gospel was written many years after the events of Jesus' ministry. This is a man who spent 50 years reflecting on who he is in relationship to Jesus. And so it's not ego, it's just gratitude when he says, "I'm the beloved disciple. I'm the disciple that Jesus loves." In his letter, in 1 John, his pastoral letter to his community of churches around Ephesus, he writes, "Beloved, let us love one another." It's the same term. It's the same identity. How do we love one another really, really well? We know who we are. We know deep in the very core of our being our identity as beloved, as deeply, deeply loved by God. I'm going to invite the musicians to come and sing over us, and you might want to join in the song with them as well. But I have some invitations for you to consider this morning. This invitation to how do we love one another well as a community is where we're aiming for. But to get to that place, we have a place of prayer at the front of our church. And I've also had a few people invite me to suggest that there are chairs also in the front row that are unattached. And if you're at a year where your knees don't work so well, the chair can just be dragged forward as well. So if you want to sit and pray, or if somebody comes to pray and you want to accompany them and it's easier for you to sit, please drag one of those chairs forward. But here's the ideas I'd like you to consider this morning. If you haven't been one another well, and you're carrying hurt and disappointment, I invite you today to respond as part of a loving family here that really loves you and wants the best for you. If you haven't been loved, if you haven't been one another well, if you've been hurt, marginalised, excluded, bullied, all those things that we mentioned earlier, God wants to heal that pain and that hurt. I invite you to use our place of prayer. Perhaps in recent years you might have been in that category of just blending in as a Christian, and you've kind of lost your saltiness, your flavour. I remind you today of your identity as the beloved. And today might just be reaffirming that, of inviting God to just imprint upon your heart again. I'm the beloved too. We all are the beloved of God. And as you've been praying over these last 8 weeks, maybe you too have sensed a fragility in our church, in the Christian church in Australia. And you want to just pray for strength for our church and for the Christian church in Australia. Strength that we will love one another well and once again make an incredible impact upon our society. So let's sing together. Let's spend some time reflecting and asking and inviting the Holy Spirit to speak to us today. And friends, as beloveds, I invite you to respond to God this morning and seek at our place of prayer his healing and his guidance for you. Let's respond together.